Well, you got it all wrong, David. I was really an undercover spy for the Argos, checking out the future prospects for the Alouettes. And I think I've got the names of a couple that I'm going to tell the Argos to watch out for. That's better, much better. Thank you, sir. Good stuff. Thank you, sir. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We've had a wonderful Saturday here, and I'm looking forward and have been looking forward much to our Sunday morning together, and it's a great privilege to be back with some very, very special friends. Last night we had a marvelous time with some incredible young people, young adults group. What a wonderful group of people and leaders they have. So we were just thrilled and blessed with it all, and here we are together with you this morning. So thank you for the privilege of being with you. It was surrounding the very dark days of World War II that Peter Marshall was the chaplain of the United States Senate. One morning, 1947, he prayed a prayer to open the Senate that has gone down as one of the most significant public prayers ever offered in the U.S. of A. This is how it went. God of our fathers and our God, give us the faith to believe in the ultimate triumph of righteousness, no matter how dark and uncertain are the skies of today. We pray for the bifocals of faith that see the despair and the need of the hour, but also see further on the patience of our God working out His plan in the world He has made. Well, it would be fun to sort of analyze that prayer in the context of 1947, but what I want to do this morning is just draw from it that fantastically thoughtful phrase, the bifocals of faith. Now, if you don't wear bifocals, that really won't mean much to you at all. But I wear bifocals. I'm short-sighted in this eye and long-sighted in this eye. I've had trouble reading all my life. From my very first grade of public school, I was in special reading classes, and they could never figure out what made me so stupid, until eventually, finally, we found out that I had a serious problem with my eyes. And I'm even having difficulty identifying some of my very best friends from here, out there in the audience. But when I do this, it's a whole new world. It's my bifocals. And what Peter Marshall was saying is, that's what faith is like. What bifocals do is they sharpen things. Things close at hand and things close at a distance. Without them, either one of them can be out of focus. But for some people like myself, both of them would be out of focus. So when I came across that prayer and that phrase, the bifocals of faith, all of a sudden it became alive to me. And I had a perspective on faith that I've never had before. I began to see how critical and how important and how fundamental faith is in the life of the Christian. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about the role of faith and the importance of faith. And by the way, it will just interest you to know if you don't know already. The only thing about you that's described in the Bible as being precious to God is your faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that your faith is more precious than gold. God has delighted and thrilled about lots of things in your life, I'm sure. But here's the only one that's described in the Scriptures as being really precious to God. When you take a step of faith, when you move in the direction of faith, when you respond in obedience of faith, that's precious to God. It's like God looking down and seeing you, and I can just imagine Him calling some angels or calling some of your friends and saying, look at that, isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? It's like a grandma looking down at her newborn grandchild, no matter how ugly they are. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? Well, that's what faith is to God. That's what your faith is to God. It's precious to God. Now, the reason why faith in the life of a Christian, the follower of Jesus, is so fundamental is because this is at the other end of the spectrum where you find fear. The most frequent admonition that's given to us in the Bible, 144 times in the Old Testament, 42 times in the New Testament, is don't be afraid. It's the most frequent admonition given to us in the Bible. Now, from that, I conclude that fear is a pretty common problem. And I conclude also that fear can be a very debilitating problem. It'll rob you from some of the greatest joys and some of the greatest blessings, some of the greatest opportunities in your life. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, the question is, how do you not be afraid? How do you overcome fear? How do you cope with it? And the answer is that the only way to conquer the kind of fears that will paralyze you, that will neutralize you, that will marginalize you in your Christian life, the only way to conquer that kind of fear is with a tenacious faith in the promises of God, in the presence of God, in the power of God, in the provisions of God. And so we're going to have two sessions this morning where we're going to talk about growing our faith, growing strong in faith, how fundamentally, critically important it is. That's the way you cope with fears. Someone has said, when you allow your faith to overcome your fears, God will change your worry to worship. Now that makes faith pretty important, doesn't it? Pretty fundamental in our life. And so we're going to look at a book in the Bible that was written specifically, expressly for the purpose of moving people like you and me from fear to faith. That's our little focus. Moving from fear to faith. It's a book that was written by Moses to a generation that he wanted to move from fear to faith. The generation of Israel had come to the borders of the promised land. There was before them the land, flows with milk and honey, pretty good looking after all these years of living in the wilderness and living in Egypt as slaves. And there's God's promise. You go in and take that land, I'll give it to you. It's yours. But the Bible tells us that they were afraid. They weren't able to enter in because of unbelief, says Hebrews 3:19. And the root of that unbelief was they were afraid. And so they aborted the plan, turned around, went back into the wilderness. God closed the door, took the opportunity away from them, and said, none of you people, 20 years of age and over, are going to enter into that land. And so for the next 38 years, people, 20 years of age and over, grew up and died off. It was 38 years of funerals. The exciting thing about those 38 years for Moses, who's watching it all happen, is that a new generation is growing up. And he knows that that new generation is going to come to exactly the same spot. And they're going to see the possibilities and the promise of the land. They're going to hear God's promise, I'll give you that land, I'll be with you. Let's go and take that land. And what he wants to do is to strengthen the faith of this new generation so that when opportunity knocks, they'll be able to stand up and say, let's go for it and let's take it. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. In Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua says, let's go for it, they rallied around and they went for it. And they entered into the land and took the land. So what does Moses do with this generation growing up in the wilderness that nurtures their faith and strengthens their faith and grows them in faith so that it will overcome the fear and that it will take advantage of the opportunity and bring them the blessing of God in their life? He tells them some stories. And those stories are recorded in the very first book of our Bible. The book of Genesis is a book of stories. And the purpose of those stories, told by Moses to this new emerging generation, the purpose of the story is to grow their faith, to strengthen their faith, to nurture their faith. Now we're going to look at two of those stories this morning. If you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12, and this is going to be the first story we're going to look at. And this story focuses on a promise from God. And the promise from God is, I'll guide you. Now Moses is going to say to these children of Israel, that's one of the promises from God that you need to learn to trust. And if you trust in that promise, then you'll have the faith and the courage to take huge steps and gigantic steps that will lead you into inexpressible joys and blessings down the road. So here's the promise of God's promise of God's guidance that's going to be the focus of our consideration in this first message. One of the great promises of God. Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 12, it begins with the story of Abraham. And let me read about Abraham's call to faith in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Then the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now that's the first imperative in this call to faith. Get out of your country. If you do, here are three blessings. I will make of you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, I think, and most Bible teachers think, that this next line ought to be translated as an imperative. It's not, "you shall be a blessing," but it's, "be a blessing." So the second imperative in this call is, get out of this country, get out, and the second imperative is, and be a blessing. And now come three more promises. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's God's call to Abraham. It's a call to faith. There are two imperatives. And with each of the imperatives, there's a wonderful set of promises that come. Now take a look at where Abraham is. Abraham is living in Ur of the Chaldees. If you wanted a modern setting for that, he's living in the southern part of Iraq. That's where he was born, that's where he was raised, and that's where he lived. He's an Iraqian. He's 75 years of age. That's just about retirement age, isn't it? And he's living at a period of time which historians tell us, geography people tell us, was the golden age of Iraq. So Iraq was a very comfortable place to live. Economically, politically, socially, it was a very comfortable place to live. So put yourself now in the shoes of Abraham and his wife Sarah. 75 years of age, they've done their job, they've saved for their retirement, they're ready to settle down in the closing years of their life in a very comfortable place. And all of a sudden, their life is enormously disrupted. God comes to Abraham, and he says, "Abraham, I want you to get out of here, and I want you to be a blessing." No matter how you look at it, this is a pretty risky thing that God's calling Abraham to do. "Where to? I'll show you." Wouldn't you like to have been at supper that night when Abraham pointed this out to his wife Sarah? "We're leaving this weekend." "Oh, really? Where to?" "Well, I don't know." "Really? Why are we doing this?" "Well, because God has told me to get out." "How are we going to know where to go?" "Well, God has promised to show me." Just imagine the conversation at the supper table. Pretty interesting, isn't it? You wouldn't fault Sarah at all if she had turned to her husband Abraham and say, "Abraham, that sounds ridiculous." But that's, of course, exactly what steps of faith oftentimes seem to be. They seem to be risky and ridiculous, especially to people who don't have the bifocals. They don't see there very well, and they're not really clear about here. But Abraham has his bifocals on. And he sees clearly the God who's giving him the direction, and clearly the God who makes the promise. And he's ready to go. Let me ask you, has God ever asked you to do something like that? To take a step that seems pretty silly to other people, and even maybe a little risky to you, to your kids, to your parents? Has God ever asked you to do something like that? Maybe it's to take on a Sunday school class. Maybe it's to be a deacon in the church. Maybe it's to go someplace on a missions trip. Maybe it's to give something that you can't really afford to give. To step away from a relationship when that relationship has been pretty comfortable. Has God ever asked you to take a step that to other people is going to sound and look a little ridiculous? And to you, you know downright, a little risky. But he's asking you to take the step with a promise. And the promise is, I'll guide you. Well, that's the call to faith. That's Abraham's call to faith. And boy, it's a challenge when that kind of thing happens in our life. The wonderful thing is, of course, that God knows all about it. And so when you come to the next part of the story, you see Abraham's obedience of faith. And I'm thrilled when you read the first part of verse 4, and it says, "So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken to him." Now, I can't imagine the tears that are woven into those two verses. I can't imagine the argument that happened between husband and wife. I can't quite figure out what the hesitation would have been with Abraham or with Sarah. But what I do know that sort of flabbergasts me is that they did it. Just matter-of-factly, Moses tells this generation that's hearing this story, maybe for the first time. So Abraham did it. God said, "Get out, be a blessing." You think that's crazy, don't you? But he did it. The obedience of his faith. He stepped out. Now let's read what he did. Verse 4 says this, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and the Lord and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Taberith tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, 'To your descendants I'll give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched a tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord." Martin Luther translated that last phrase in verse 8, "And he proclaimed the name of the Lord." So what's Abraham do? Well, he steps out, and he's a blessing. That's what he's doing, just as simple as it can be. Just take a look at the map there. He's starting out from Ur. He starts up, he follows what the geographers would call a fertile crescent. He avoids crossing the desert, and he goes up to Haran, down into Shechem. And as he's going, he accumulates people. And as he's going, what he does is he's marked by two things. He builds an altar, worship of God, and he preaches the name of the Lord. He tells them about Jehovah, proclaims the name of the Lord. And people respond. And they understand. They become followers of Jehovah. And they join his entourage. And they come down into the land of Canaan. What an interesting journey of faith it must have been for Sarah. I've wondered many times what the discussion must have been between husband and wife here. But what he's doing is he's simply taking a step of faith. He's daring to believe that when God has called him, regardless of how silly and ridiculous it may sound, and promise to be with him, that kind of God is trustworthy. That kind of God you can count on. That kind of God is worth obeying because he's true to his word. And he steps out and he does it. And my goodness, the amazing thing is that God does more than that. Because when he brings him down into the land, He stops him in the middle of Canaan, and he shows him around and looks around and says, "My, this is a pretty nice place." And God says to him, "Now, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land." Isn't it interesting? He never told him that back in Ur. All he said to Abraham was, "You get out to a land that I'll show you. Is that going to be east or north or south or west? I'll show you." And Abraham believed him. He trusted him. And as Abraham follows the guidance of God, he comes into a land. And now God says, "Hold it, just a minute. Okay, take a look around. This is it, Abraham. Yeah. I'm going to give you this whole land. This is going to be yours and your descendants." See, that's the thrill of taking steps of faith. It's seeing God keep his word, guiding us, and seeing the wisdom within his direction to take that step and his promise of guidance to a position, to a situation, to a ministry, to a relationship, to a location that's of his choosing with his enormous blessing. That's the thrill of this thing. And that's what you see that's happening here. Well, what I want us to do for the time that we have left is to talk about this in our lives, because it's an important lesson for us. God has made the same promise to you that he made to Abraham. And the promise that he's made to you is that I'll guide you. Now, let me just remind you of some of the wonderful promises that are in the Word of God for your guidance. And if this is an area where you're struggling and you need to have your faith strengthened just a little bit here, then let me give you some fuel for the fire. Here are some wonderful verses that you can tuck away in your head, or you can write on a 3x5 card like I do. I have a pile of these on the front of my desk, and these are treasures to me. And here's one that's entitled "The Promises of God's Guidance." Psalm 48, verse 14 says this: "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Now that's a tremendous statement about your God. Isaiah 42, verse 16 says this: "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them. I will make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." That's a verse that you can take a hold of. You can tuck that away in your purse. You can tuck that away in your Bible. You can hide it in your heart. That's a tremendous verse for you to get a hold of. There's a promise from God. Or how about this one from Isaiah 58:11? "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame." And then I love this one. This has become part of my prayer life oftentimes. In Isaiah 41:13, he says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, don't be afraid." Oftentimes in the morning when Marilyn and I are praying together, one of us will pray, "We're going to put your hand in your hand, Lord, and you just guide us in this. You guide us through this day. Guide us in this situation." And that's the promise of God. He says, "I'll take your hand." I don't have to hold on to his hand. He says, "I'll take your hand and I'll guide you." Now that's a promise you can get a hold of. That's what your God promises you. If you're a follower of God, if you're one of the children of God, then he promises you that he will guide you. And how do you conquer fear? Well, the only way you conquer fear is with a tenacious faith in the promises of God. And here's a promise that you get a hold of. "God, you're guiding me into this situation. You're directing me into this situation. You're putting me in this position or this relationship. And I'm trusting you to guide me in the direction and the extent and so on and so on and so on." It's the promise of God's guidance. And we want to just reach up and take a hold of that promise and say, "Lord, I'm holding on to that promise. Now I'm putting my hand in your hand and I'm going to trust you to guide me as we move forward into this situation." And it may be an opportunity that God's giving you. It may be a responsibility that God has for you. It may be a relationship that's very important in your life. It could be any kind of a step like that. The guidance of God is a promise that he gives you as he directs you into that step. Now, how does he convey that? How do we know what his guidance is, and how do we know what his will is? Well, let me give you some suggestions. One of the very first ways that God makes his will known to people like you and me is through the scriptures. It's through the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, it becomes a beacon of light that guides you. No, this isn't the way to go. Oh, this is the way to go. Thy word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light for my path. And you'll be amazed as you cultivate the habit of reading the Word of God regularly that God will use the scriptures to guide you into your life. When I came to the end of my years at Dallas Seminary, the great question that every graduate has is, what am I going to do next? Where am I going to go? Well, I wanted to come back to Canada and to engage in ministry, and I was very committed to doing that, but nothing was happening, nothing was opening up. And on the other hand, I'd worked with Believer's Chapel for the 4 years I was down there, and they asked me if I would stay and become part of their full-time ministry. Well, that was a little intimidating. I'll tell you why it was intimidating. It was because four or five of the professors from the seminary came to the assembly. And why it was really intimidating was the professor of preaching, Dr. Haddon Robinson, came to the chapel and sat in the audience on Sunday mornings when he wasn't away preaching. His wife played the piano. They were very involved. That's very intimidating to a young fellow just graduating from seminary. Tell you the truth, I was scared to death. Oh my, now what? There's that word fear. And I was about to lose the best opportunity that I've been given in my entire life because of fear. Well, it was American Thanksgiving. We had a church prayer meeting that American Thanksgiving night. We were just on the verge of moving from a school into a building. And in that prayer meeting, one of our elders stood up and he prayed. He said, "Lord, help us not to turn back in unbelief." Now, what he was doing was quoting Hebrews 3:19, where the children of Israel had come to the edge of the promised land and had turned back in unbelief because they were afraid. I knew that story. But all of a sudden, that text, that prayer, "Lord, help us not to turn back in unbelief," riveted me to my chair. And I said, that's exactly what I'm about to do. I'm about to turn back in unbelief. God has given me a wonderful opportunity. Every indication is that I should take this, but I'm hesitating because I'm scared to death. I'm scared of failing. I'm scared of being criticized. I'm afraid of raising my children in the United States of America. All that kind of thing. Well, God guided me into his will through the scriptures. And that's what he does oftentimes in our lives. That's why we read the Word of God regularly. That's why we memorize certain passages of Scripture, because he uses his word, he uses the Scriptures to guide us into his will and let us know what his plan and purpose is for our lives. So Scriptures, it seems to me, is one of the number one ways that he leads us into his will and shows us his guidance. The second way is through prayer. And that's why we pray. One of the reasons we pray, and it's during our prayer time that God speaks to us. Sometimes we need to stop doing all the talking in our praying and spend a little time listening. Give God a chance to get a word in sometimes. You ever thought of doing that? Just stay waiting before God. And God speaks to us in our prayers. Many times in the scriptures, it was when people were praying that God spoke to them and guided them and said, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to go, and this is what I want you to say, and so on. And that can be a wonderful experience. I remember years ago when we were up in Renfrew, my first experience with this really that just whetted my appetite for more and more and more of it was I was having a little prayer time in the morning while we were in Renfrew ministering. And as I was praying, the Lord just put on my heart a concern for a lady who was having some difficulty with her children particularly, and somewhat within the marriage. And it was a difficult time that she was having, and the Lord just put her on my heart. And I remember going to breakfast and telling Marilyn, I think I need to go and visit Mrs. So-and-so. Well, I did that. She lived about 10 miles out of town, and I drove into the farm barnyard, and I stepped out of my car. And she stepped out of the back door of her farmhouse onto the veranda, and she said, "Bill, I was praying this morning that you'd come." Well, what do you do with that? See, that's how God works. And so in our prayer time, he sometimes makes his will known to us, and he speaks to us, and he guides us as to what he wants us to do. He's got a plan for your life. And he'll make that clear to you, because he wants you to have that. Just give him a chance to talk. Take some time to listen. And prayer is oftentimes the very vehicle that he uses for this. A third way that he guides us is through putting desires in our hearts. Psalm 37, verse 4 or 5, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When Jim Elliot was leaving America to go to Ecuador as a missionary, Elizabeth, his wife, says in her writings that the elders from the assembly in the state where he was connected went and urged him not to waste his life with the Indians in Ecuador. The young people in America needed him and his teaching and preaching. And he was resisting them, of course, and they said, "Well, why are you going there anyway?" And his response was, "Because God has given me a desire in my heart to do that." And I thought that was a pretty shaky reason, until I came across the verse that he based that on. "You delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll put the desires in your heart to go there, to do this, be that, and so on." That's how he makes his will known to us. Sometimes he does it through the circumstances in our life. Sometimes he does it through wise counsel of friends. But those are among the five avenues that God uses to make his will known to us. And he's in the business of doing that. You don't have to discover God's will. All you have to do is receive it. God makes his will. He wants us to know his will. He's trying to get through to us. If you just give us a chance, give me a chance to talk to you, if you just listen for a minute, he wants to make it known to us. And he does do that. So that's some of the avenues, the means that he uses to guide us. Now let me give you in closing a couple of personal perspectives when it comes to this subject of knowing the will of God and daring to do the will of God. These are just personal perspectives that I have in my own experience and looking in lots of lives. The first thing is this. It's really, really difficult to discern God's will without the bifocals. Things look fuzzy. Things are unclear. You're not sure. It's really difficult to discern God's guidance and God's plan and God's will without the bifocals. And putting on the bifocals is simply saying, "God, I'm prepared to trust you. I'm willing to trust you. I've got to know you, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to take the promises. I'm going to trust your presence. I'm going to trust in your power. I know I'm no match for this. I can't do this. But I know you've got all the power that's necessary, and I'm going to trust you to give me the power and the wisdom and the strength to do this." You're missing out on some of the great opportunities of life. And other people are being shortchanged, and ministries and churches are being limited and inhibited because people are afraid to take a chance, to step out, do something that's a little risky, and to trust God to give the grace, to give the strength, and give the wisdom. Somebody has said, even turtles can't advance if they don't stick their head out. And that sometimes is what is involved. And that's a step of faith. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And that's how faith grows. Faith is something that grows through exercising faith. You trust God for this. And your faith grows. You trust God and you trust God. And as you trust God, he provides and he gives wisdom and guidance. He sees you through this. And as that happens, then faith grows. And then he'll call you to do something that's a little riskier. Or he's going to call you to do something that's a little more ridiculous. and stretches your faith. But the only thing about you that's really precious to God are those steps of faith. When you dare to believe Him and dare to trust Him and dare to step out. That's what He's doing in your life, just as He was doing in the children of Israel's lives. So it's hard to discern God's guidance and will without the bifocals. The second thing that I understand, just in looking at it, is that oftentimes when God speaks to you, what He says to you or what you think God wants you to do may seem ridiculous to other people. And that's when it's hard. But one of the reasons would be they don't have the faith that you have. I remember when I decided to leave school teaching and to go into Christian work. And I went to the supervising principal and told him that we wouldn't be coming back next year, and neither would Marilyn. We were both going to resign that year. He said, "Well, Bill, what are you going to do?" So I started to tell him about some Christian work I wanted to be involved in. And then he said, "Well, how are you going to live and support yourself?" Well, then I made the mistake of saying, "Well, I was going to trust God." And I'll never forget, he put his elbows on his desk, put his chin in his hands, and he leaned over like this, and he said, "Bill, I just don't understand you." And that hurt. I was sort of expecting a pat in the back. "Bill, I just don't understand you." You need to understand that sometimes that's true. And that's because they don't have the bifocals that you have. And that could even be a Christian that doesn't have the bifocals that you have. So we need to understand that it may be misunderstood and may appear ridiculous and silly to other people, but not to you, because God's given you the faith and given you the insight to trust Him and to believe Him and to step forward with it. Well, another thing that I've discovered is that sometimes in our faith, our faith is so tentative that what we need is to have that faith confirmed. And so we take a little step and God confirms. It says, "Yeah, this is right, this is right." And you see something happen, something develop, and you say, "Oh, yeah, God is with me. Oh, man, God is keeping His promise. He is providing for me," and so on. And so God confirms it along the way. I remember when I wanted to leave school and go into Christian work, that I wrote to the elders in Toronto and told them I'd like to come down at Easter and discuss my future ministry of going into Christian ministry. And, you know, I got a letter back 2 days later from the chairman of the elders. Now, that's because, not because the mail was that good in those days, but it's that a week before that, at an elders meeting in our assembly in Toronto, somebody had said, "What about McCrae? What's he doing? Well, let's invite him to come down at Easter and talk to him about his future." So what happens? So Gordon Mitchell sends me a letter to come down, and I send him a letter if I can come down. And our letters crossed in the mail. That was the kind of confirmation we needed. And that's what God does. He confirms. You take a step, and you just watch God confirm it. He'll bless it and do this and provide this. And you say, "Oh, man, boy, that's really good." And when He's done, He's just confirming it, encouraging it as you take that step. Another thing I've learned along the way is that God only leads by steps. And that's, of course, exactly what the Scriptures say. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. Well, there are a number of verses about stepping. But God doesn't give me the full plan. He gives me a step ahead. And probably it's a good thing I don't know the full plan. But all I'm required to do is take that step, and God is going to guide. And that's the kind of God you have. What Moses is saying to this new generation is, "Listen, you guys. This is the kind of God that's saying to you, here's the land, go for it and take it. Now your grandmas and grandpas blew it. They lost the opportunity. They were fearful and as a result, no belief." Now what I want you to do is take a look at Abraham. He trusted you. He took that step of faith. He stepped out. And look at what God did. Brought him to the land and gave him the land and so on. That's the reward. That's the blessing. So the story is told to strengthen our faith. To encourage us in our faith, to strengthen our confidence in God's promise to guide us, to strengthen our resolve to take God's guidance and to trust God's guidance in spite of what other people may sometimes think. which, by the way, comes to my last point. Sometimes it's through counsel and good friends and so on that this kind of guidance can be given. So let me just conclude by saying that this is what God wanted Abraham to do with the children of Israel, and the children of Israel were responding, and lo and behold, when the opportunity came, they were ready because they had grown in faith. And I think it was because of the stories that Moses told them in the book of Genesis. A.T. Pearson says this: for 20 years, the one prayer of my life has been to go as I'm led, to go where I'm led, to go when I'm led, and to go where I'm led. Now, that's a pretty neat prayer. Could you pray that this morning? That your prayer as you start into this Christian life, wherever you are in the journey, to go as you're led, to go when you're led, and to go where you're led. That's what Abraham did. Boy, oh boy, did it pay off. Did God's blessing come? One of the songs that we sometimes sing goes like this: many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. You know who holds your hand? The Lord God Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. He holds your hand. Lord, give us the faith to see that, the faith to understand it, the faith to live by it, the faith to step out and to accept that responsibility, to move into that circumstance and situation, to cultivate that relationship, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that even this morning, you will just strengthen the faith of some who are struggling with unbelief and fear, so that they will step up and step out and enter into the full joy and blessing of your guidance and blessing. We commit your word to you, Lord, for our growth and for your blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got one more story to go after a little bit of a break, and that'll carry on with you.